Pass the salt. It's time.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, it's great to be back here today, folks. Great to be back here. You know, one thing I got to figure out here, Jared, I didn't get a chance to tell you this, and all of you are watching. I got to figure out a way that I can see these YouTube commentary. That's running commentary that's going on while we're doing the show. I suppose there's some way I can get to that. Hey, Kevin. But I haven't figured that one out yet. Got a lot of trolls. We're starting to pick up some trolls, folks. That's good, isn't it? Those trolls are getting on there, and I got that one dude on there saying I yell too much and all that kind of stuff. You know, if I yell too much, don't listen. Pretty simple, isn't it, Rich? Just don't listen, man. Just don't listen. I'm so sick and tired of people telling me what I can and can't say, and I'm going to talk about all that stuff here this morning. You're going to be glad you tuned in. The homos have taken over the Methodist Church. I don't know if you followed that one or not. See, am I allowed to even use that word homo? Am I allowed to use that? I'm talking about homo sapiens. Would that be okay if I said that'd be okay then?
No, I think the word queers is still pretty good and accurate.
Yeah, it is. Queers. See, every one of us, when Larry just said that, we get a little cringe because we've been so programmed and indoctrinated. I'm going to talk about some of that here this morning. The United Methodist Church, they have gone just about full apostate. And I'm sorry if you're watching this show right now and you're a Methodist. I don't... Run for your life. I mean, that's all I can tell you. Just run for your life. I got a video I could show you. I didn't get it queued up because I'm going to try to stay on topic today. I got a video of these Jezebel women, Methodist pastors in Cleveland, Ohio, blessing an abortion clinic. Blessing an abortion clinic. That's right. Out front, praying over it and having worship service. An abortion clinic. Scripture tells us all those who hate me love death. There's your evidence of it. And to think the Methodist Church, as far as I'm concerned, Methodist Church and Episcopal Church, they were some of the first ones to begin ordaining women. Oh, boy, that opened a can of worms there. Women, boys, start talking about that. And now the Methodist Church is full of, the pulpits are full of women and men who act like it. They are full-blown apostate. And the Methodist Church, wasn't that Charles Wesley? Isn't he the guy that started it? I think so. I mean, if they'd go back and read some of their stuff, they would excommunicate the founder right out of the denomination. It's craziness. That's where we are in America. That's we have lost so much, man. I'm telling you. We've lost so much. And the battle that's raging, the battle we're fighting against, I'm multitasking. Somebody just said, here's how you can find the chat. So that's from my buddy John. So I'm trying to figure out how to do that. The battle we're fighting, this is going to be a good show. You're going to be glad you tuned into it today. And again, boy, I'm so glad that a lot of this, how do I say this? A lot of this political stuff is kind of calming down a little bit, although I still hate Trump. I want to help me stay focused today because I'm going to try to connect a dot for you and all of this stuff that's going on. Can I say this without anybody getting offended? Doesn't matter, does it? We have the worst Christian leadership in the history of Christianity. Our Christian leadership has become so... See, they try to tell us this. They say, Coach, this is not our home. We're just passing through here, Coach. Thank goodness this is not our home. And so we have become so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. Scripture tells us, John chapter 3, that God so loved the world. Isn't it amazing how we substitute people in there? doesn't say God so loved people that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So evidently, the death, burial, and resurrection, what's going off on somebody's phone? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ must have something to do with the world. What the heck is that in my ear, Jared? Is that somebody's phone ringing?
It's a Google Hangout thing. I'm not sure where it's coming from.
Okay, well, welcome it's Google
from,
Hangout.
It's from me. Somebody was trying to call me, John Bokroff.
Oh, John's a good guy. It's Brockhoff. John's maybe trying to get in here with us. God so loved the world, Roger. He so loved the world, not people. Larry wants in here already. Go ahead, Larry.
Yes, along the lines, that word world in that particular verse, in the Greek, not the Bible dictionary Greek, in the irregular Greek, does specifically refer to people of nations. Now, in later on in the book of John, where it says, love not the world nor the things of the world,
right?
Then that first world in that later verse of John is the same Greek word. The other one is the things of the world. So God did, past tense, love the world so much that he provided a way that they could come into his family.
Amen.
That was past tense. There is no present tense. God loves the world.
Larry, man, I like it. He didn't say God so loves the world. Past tense. God so loved the world, he did something. I used to have that bumper sticker, by the way. Maybe I ought to get those remade. God so loved the world, he did something. I may get those printed back up. So if God so loved the world that he did something, then there must be some comparison or some connection between his salvation of men and his loving of the world. They must be somehow connected. And then when I came to Christ, I was thinking yesterday, our son Zach was 34, turned 34 yesterday. And I was reflecting. See, most people right there would say reflecting back. That's a double entendre. I was reflecting on his birth 34 years ago. And, you know, I was an entirely different guy. I mean, I'm telling you, it was like an it was a different guy. It wasn't even me 34 years ago. As to where I am today and the new birth in my life, it's like, golly, Zach was born 34 years ago and I was born again 28 years ago. I don't know, somewhere along in there. It's been a while. The life I now live, I live by the grace of God who died and gave himself for me. It's just the transformation has taken place in my life, man. It's just, praise the Lord, huh? Praise the Lord. So God so loved the world that we're supposed to be doing something about it. But part of our issue is, I'm sorry if I feel like I'm all over the place because I really got someplace I want to go today. We have the most blind Christian leadership that the world has ever seen. I think I've told you guys this before. When I was a football coach, beautiful picture there, Kevin, of you two. We never played a football game without scouting the other team. We knew what the other team was going to do. And the scripture even reinforces that because it tells us this, that we're not ignorant of his devices. So the only way that you would not be ignorant of his devices would be that you have a scouting report on him.
Yeah.
And we don't have a scouting. We have a scouting report on him, but we don't even pay any attention to the scouting report. Again, folks, we take every scripture that we read in the Bible and we apply it personally to us rather than to the world. Am I making sense, Larry? All the Bible is to be applied through us to the world. It's not just to be to us and stay inside of us. We're supposed to be the conduit that the Spirit of God flows through to a lost and dying world. God so loved the world, he got me born again. He loved the world so much, he put his Spirit in me so I could impact the world. Are you guys, is this making sense to you guys? God didn't love the world so much, he just wanted to save little old me, which is what they tell us in church. That's not what it's about. God so loved the world that he gave me a way to come to him, and when I came to him, I was adopted into his family and now become one of his worker bees. God so loved the world, he came to dwell inside me that I might impact others. He didn't come to save just little old me so I can sit in the church and have a good bank account and be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That is not why he came. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that Coach Dave would come and receive the Holy Spirit and be able to impact the world. Do you see the picture that I'm making here, guys? That's the way this thing is supposed to be playing out. And we're not being effective playing it out. Go to 2 Corinthians 10 while I'm talking. Because I got someplace I want to take us today. Our leadership is so blind. I'm going to share with you some stuff today that I know that you've never seen, that you never thought about. And why we've never seen it, we never thought about it? Because we don't ever get the game plan. We don't ever understand what it is that the enemy is doing to us. We don't understand the plays that the enemy is running. And because we don't understand the plays that the enemy is running, we don't even think there's an enemy. And so we go to church, we do our happy talk, and because we run out of things that are really, really important, the entire focus of our church becomes people. That's all it becomes. Individual people and loving people and caring for people, the social gospel. And there's nothing wrong with the social gospel, but that's not the full counsel of God. That's only part of it. So if you allow your focus to be only people, you're going to end up with homosexual clergy. That's where you're going to end up. If you think the gospel is just to get people saved, you're going to end up with lesbians blessing abortion clinics. Well, I wish John could get in here. He's trying to figure out how to get in here with us, I think, today. You guys hear him in your ears as well? I don't know if you hear it, but I hear it too. John, whatever you're doing, you're wrong, man. So anyway, I want to give us a little bit of a scouting report here. Heads up. I got to give a heads up. Oh, well, I'll give you that heads up. Are you guys in? I'm going to start with Scripture today because Roger likes Scripture. I'm going to start with Scripture today. And again, please take the word and apply it as a principle that is applicable in every situation, not just something that personally is for you. I got a word for you today, brother. Really? You got a word for me? Well, why do I have to get a word from you? Why can't the Spirit tell me? Now, I like people to have words for me. Or maybe the Lord has said something to him to give me a warning, to give me some correction. I understand that. But the word speaks to me. It speaks to you. You can take this right here and you can apply it. It's what I want to talk about today because we're so blind. Y'all with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10? Okay, well, let's go to... let's let Roger read that sissy Bible because I like parts of it. Because it's a little bit different interpretation, but I want to stop him all the time and bring him back home. Let's just start, Roger, even though it's kind of a broke. Go ahead. Start with chapter, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 10.
By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away.
Bold, huh? Bold towards you. Go ahead.
I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold.
Go ahead. I just saw this is resonate. It's like I get a shock every time I read some of this stuff. These words just jump out at me.
As I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world.
Uh-oh. So when Paul finds out runs into people that he thinks are living by the standards of the world, what does he do? He gets bold with him, huh? Try doing that today. Try doing that in your church today. Be bold with the worldliness that you see in your church. Try doing that one, boys. Okay, here's where I'm heading, Roger. I'll calm down. Verse 3.
For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does.
I'm going to stop. See, there you go. That's sissy Bible you got. Can I tell you what mine says? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Why do you suppose Roger's sissy Bible took war out of there? Whose idea was
that?
Nasty. Read that again, Roger. Read your little sissy version again to us.
For I've got to get a new Bible.
You do?
Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does.
See, that is not at all what that scripture says, is it? Yes, see that? That's not what that scripture says. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So we'll get a picture. We're walking around in this world, and we're supposed to be fighting it. That's the way I understand it. And how are we going to fight it, Raj?
The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds.
No. Mine says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. What's yours say, Rod? What soft little word did the Methodist put in your Bible?
I don't think it's a Methodist. I think we're getting down to the Presbyterians.
Okay. Read that again to me.
The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world.
No, see, the weapons of our warfare. Do you understand that again? They took that word out of there again. Because, listen, guys, if they can convince you it's just about you. See, it's just about you. So you wouldn't want a war against you, would you? No, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Yeah, what? To pulling down, what does yours say, Raj?
On the contrary, they have divine powers to demolish strongholds.
Okay, I kind of like that word, but that's not what it says. Pulling down strongholds. Keep going. Here's the key word today, okay? Here's the key phrase for today. I hope Roger has it in that woman's Bible. Go ahead.
Verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete.
Okay, mine says casting down imaginations. That's different than whatever the word Roger used. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Hey, guys, have you ever seen anything brought into captivity? Is that a pleasant thing? Do you go out and find yourself an old bear and bring him into captivity calmly? Does he come calmly? You get a raging bull. Some guy wants to do some bull riding. Are they able to bring those bulls into captivity in a really nice way, or is there a war that takes place in there? So if we're to bring into captivity these thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, there must be a tussle. Paul tells us that we're wrestling with these things, that we're casting them down, we're walking not in the flesh, and our weapons of warfare are not carnal but mighty through God. We've got to pull these things down. We've got to tear these things down. To verse 6, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience. When your obedience is fulfilled. See, you cannot revenge all disobedience until your own obedience has been fulfilled. That's what it just says. As long as you're in rebellion, you can't rein anybody else in. You can't rein anybody else in. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? See, I could go on down through here, but I don't. I got somewhere else I want to go. Maybe we'll come back to this. Okay. You guys know what communism is? I mean, I think we know what communism is. But really, I think if most of us would talk about communism, I'm trying to give you a scouting report today. Most of us, when we think about communism, we immediately think of Red China, we think of Russia, we think of South or North Korea. We think of communist countries that oppress their people. We think of a economic system where there's everybody is equal. We think of Bernie Sanders. We think of communism. We went through a period of time where we thought that we had conquered communism. When Ronald Reagan said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall," that's casting down an imagination, isn't it? Isn't that pulling down every high and lofty thought? We thought the Cold War ended when Ronald Reagan told Mr. Gorbachev to tear down that wall. We rested and we went back on our laurels, rested on our laurels. We didn't realize that something far more sinister was going on, that the devil always has a game plan. See, communism is of the devil because communism denies Christ. Got to get that right away. Communism is the devil's system. But we thought we had victory over it. And we watched in the 1960s, at least I did, the upheaval that took place in America with killing of Martin Luther King and Bobby Kennedy and JFK and riots and four dead in Ohio, May 4th, 1970. All that turmoil, all that stuff that was going on. And we're sitting back and we're thinking it is, we don't know what it is. But something's going on, we're thinking. Something's going on. There was clearly a revolution taking place in America and we didn't understand what it was. We thought it was just the devil just, you know, got our kids and the Beatles and the Rolling Stones and, oh, my goodness, Woodstock, marijuana. We didn't understand it was a bigger thing that was at work. And it was the infiltration of the communist ideas, imaginations, high and lofty things, exalting itself against what? Exalting itself against what? Exalting itself against what? The knowledge of God. Please don't miss the target. Every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. So, if I were the devil, and I love communism so much, boys, what would you attack? Well, how about the knowledge of God?
Hey, Dave.
Yeah.
Well, you know, one of the things, you know, with Bernie Sanders, and you look a little bit of the crowd that he's getting, see, we assume that Hillary is going to be triumphant and Bernie's people are not going to go away. That thought pattern of socialism, communism, they're just at the foundation of their growth probably. And they will resurface unless God intervenes, but they're going to be back.
Can I tell you why? It's a spirit.
Yes.
It's a high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And what does Paul tell us to do? Take captive every thought. Because why? There are evil spirits in high places, right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Evil spirits in high places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Evil spirits in high places. That this battle just shifts gears. And so what we're seeing now with ISIS, as Michael Savage says, it's nothing more than Hitler in a headscarf. It's the same spirit, okay? It just changes its method of operation. That's all it is. That's all that's going on. So Stephen, I feel like I'm a teacher and everybody's raising hands. I'm sorry, but that's the only way we can do it. Yes, Steve.
No, you know, it just made me think a little bit more back in back in the schooling system, mainly in high school, you know, with the lack thereof of talking about Jesus or God, which was pretty much non-existent for me, and I graduated 8 years ago.
Wow.
There was a suppression of the knowledge of God, and I didn't even think about it until you spoke about it. It's a spiritual breeding ground to be omitted into this Antichrist. Anything that would be towards Christ is suppressed, even though we had freedom.
Steve, you make me proud. I want to give you a big hug. I want to give you a big hug. Hey, John, good to see you. Finally got in. I want to give you a big hug. See, guys, listen. The battleground's for the mind. The battle's for the mind. The battle is for the mind. And the Lord saved you to be a soldier in this battle for the mind. Are you seeing the picture here? Come on. Oh, we've been so mistaught. I'm going to throw something up here on the screen that probably some of you have never even seen before. Now, let me see if I can figure out how do I screen share here, Jared? There's got to be. Hang on a minute.
Right here.
Okay, let me go back to the Google Hangout, because I should have sent this to you, Jared, and then you could have just done it for me. I go to screen share, chat, screen share. Good. Now I just click on what I want to share. Is that what I do?
You click on the screen that you want to share, yes.
You guys see that?
No.
No?
No.
Dave?
Yeah.
While you're looking for that, you know, now come on now.
Jared, I'm going to send this to you. I'm going to let you put it up on the screen for us, all right? Go ahead, Raj.
There's good Christian teachers in the school. and it's a mission field, that battleground in the schools. Is a mission field for our children who we see once a week on Sunday and have for an hour. That hour we have them on Sunday because they're not in their Bible during the week because their parents aren't in the Bible. That's a mission field that we send them to.
Sure it is. Sure it is. That's how they're able to explain the foolishness of sin in there. Hey, Jared, I just sent it to you. Maybe you can get that thing up on the screen. Roger, the fact that we're even sending our kids there ought to tell us something, right? The fact that we're even sending our kids into those places where the battleground for the mind is taking place. We just heard from Stephen 8 years ago. He only graduated 8 years ago. And he's totally and completely realized now that he's been trained in an educational system without the knowledge of God. What's the purpose of the devil? To attack the knowledge of God. Attack the knowledge of God. Are you able to get that up there, Jared?
Can you see that?
Guys, click on what Jared has up there.
Here, it'll go away just for
a second. There it is. There it is. There it is.
And there it is.
Okay, guys. The 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto. I don't know how many of you are aware of this. You better buckle in. This show's going to, at the end of this, you're going to be PISSED. I'm not allowed to say that anymore. So I'm just going to spell it. People say that it's not very Christian of me. So, all right. The 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto. I'm not going to read all down through. This is Karl Marx. What Karl Marx say the first plank was? The abolition of private property and the application of all rent of land to public purposes. Hey, Larry, what's going on out there with Lavoie Finicum and those guys out in Nevada? They're trying to take all of that land and make it public land, are they not? Abolition of all private property. First goal of communism. I don't want to get bogged down on this, but I'm trying to open your eyes. We're doing a scouting report here. We've got the enemy's playbook, and we ignore it that we have it. See, we think it's just about North Korea wanting to bomb. That's all we think it is. They're godless. You understand they're godless. Number two, a heavy progressive or graduated income tax. This is how the devil is going to destroy liberty. Are you following me here, fellas? And you just watch and see how many of these things have already happened. A heavy and progressive or graduated income tax. Making as much money as Roger, I can't even imagine how much he has to give to the government. No wonder the church doesn't have any money. Giving all the money to the government, right? So the church has to beg all the time because the government has become God and that we can't even recognize it. And we have big patriotic services in our churches. Bring the flag in, bring the soldiers in. When the soldiers are fighting for this government that's oppressing us. I love America. It's just the government I got a problem with. Number three, how about this? Abolition of all rights of inheritance. You ever heard of an inheritance tax? a lot of people, when they inherit their daddy's farm, they got to sell the farm to pay the tax. It's a way for the government to get control of everything. Number four, confiscation of the property of all immigrants and rebels. Larry, they're going to try to get the property of those guys out in Nevada as sure as we're sitting here. Yeah, it's Nevada, Utah, all the way out there. They're trying to seize property. Guys, you better wake up. This is the devil's playbook. They've shown it to us, and we want to ignore it. We think it's about the Russians. Oh, this is going on over in Russia. In fact, I heard, what's his name? Pete Santilli, one of the Ranchers Lives Matters guy. He's in jail right now. He's in jail right now. They took him into court, and they threw all kinds of charges on him, and he's gone as they're taking him out of court. He says, this is like communist China. No! We're just as bad. We just think we're American, see? They're trampling on the rights of people secretly, and we don't see it. We say, well, he deserves it. He deserves it. Yeah, let the government have that land. He deserves it. And as I said, when you go to court and they give you a $500 fine for driving without tags, who gets that money? Wow. Number five, the centralization of all credit in the hands of the state by means of a national bank with state capital and an exclusive monopoly. They got control of our money, and I can tell you something that's even more sinister. The federal government is now in total and complete control of all college loans. So when you graduate from college, the government owns you. It's just reading their playbook. That's all I'm doing. Number six, hey, guys, we're taking captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God because the government's exalting itself against God. Government is becoming God. That's how communism has to work. That's why they want to do away with all religious liberty, with all mention of the name of Jesus. That's why they said we had to remove the Bible. That's why we had to remove prayer from school. That's why we had to take the Ten Commandments down. Do you see what's going on? It's see, but Jesus died for little old me. A little bit of sarcasm. How about this one, number six? Centralization of the means of communication and transportation in the hands of the state. You can't even fly. I can't even fly to Dallas tomorrow without them groping me. Not only do they control who goes where, but they grope you when you go. And all you got to do, you want to think the news media is free and independent? Yeah, sure they are. Hey, boys, you're smarter than that. Just showing you the game plan here. That's all we're doing. Just give me a show of hands if ever in your life you heard this in church. Think we should? No, we can't because the church has become communist as well. They don't even know it. They're not doing it on purpose. The church bows to government. Somebody say amen. The church bows to government. The church right now in Ohio, the church is begging government to have a pastor protection act. Do we have it upside down or what? Huh? Stephen, did you want to say something or you were just giving me a thumbs up? Just give me a thumbs up. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. Verse seven. Number seven. Scroll down there for me, Jared, so I can see a little bit better. Extension, are you ready? Of factories and instruments of production owned by the state. The bringing into cultivation of wastelands and the improvement of the soil, generally in accordance with a common plan. Obama took over General Motors and gave it to the union, supposedly. Government owns General Motors. Government's closing down coal production. The government is God. Boy, the FBI is going to be after me on this one. I'm just reading the playbook. That's all I'm doing. Just offering commentary on the playbook. Number eight, equal liability of all to labor. establishment of industrial armies, especially for agriculture. See, it says right here on verse 8, read the small print, Americans call it the minimum wage. And slave labor, like dealing with our most favored nation trade partners in communist China. We see it in practice in the Social Security Administration, the Department of Labor, the national debt and inflation caused by the communist bank has caused the need for two workers in a family. See what's going on? We're just taking captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's all we're trying to do here today. Number 9. Combination of agriculture with manufacturing industries. Gradual abolition of the distinction between town and country by a more equitable distribution of population over the country. Do you know right now that Obama is trying to get poor people to be moved into white suburban neighborhoods? Do you know that? That's going on. That's one of the movements he's trying to do now. I hesitate whether I should say this or not. I'm going to say it. Okay, I'm going to say it, Lord. White people better wake up. White people better wake up. Can somebody ever ask me something? Why there's not a diversity movement in Africa? Why aren't we taking Chinese and making them go live in Africa? What's going on? How come the United States is the only place where we're so big and focused on diversity? Did you know right now that the new Miss Universe in Sweden is black? Did you know that? I'm going to say that again because I know that didn't even register. I didn't even know there were any blacks in Sweden. The new Miss Sweden is black. See, you get really nervous when we start talking about this stuff, folks. But you better understand that for the most part, throughout history, Christianity has been the white Anglo-Saxon religion that spread around the world and brought freedom everywhere it went. And why do we deny that fact? Why do we let them call us racist because we simply bring up that fact? And why can't we see right now that what's going on in America is nothing more than the destruction of Christianity through a system called multiculturalism? They want to bring in different gods, different faiths, different... Are you with me, guys? Are you with... Do you see what's going on? I said diversity. I said... What was the word I used? It's cultural AIDS. It will kill us. Multiculturalism will kill us, guys. It will kill us. Number 10, then I got a video I want to show you. Give me a thumbs up if this is good. I know it's good, but I just want to see if you're paying attention, huh? You ever heard this in church? When's the last time your pastor showed you what the enemy was doing? No, your pastor's getting you to join into it, to be diverse and loving, and your pastor's eating it up. That's why homos are in the pulpits. Can't you see? This devil has seized the pulpits. And the pulpits have taught you lies, and we can't even take captive those thoughts. And number 10, here you go. Free education for all children in public schools. Abolition of children's factory labor in its present form, and combination of education with industrial production. Hey, listen, I'm not going to take time to read all this stuff. I'll get Jared to send it to you. Listen, they're talking about mandatory preschool. Government paid mandatory preschool. And churches are saying yes. Oh, that will be good. Why? Because then mom won't have to be a mom. And then the school, the church, the government can teach your children the values of the government. When's the last time you heard your pastor speak out against government schools? Hey, Roger, that big edifice you go to, when's the last time he gave a sermon on get your kids out of government schools? That happened at all lately?
No.
No. Wonder why that would be.
It's a mission field.
Yeah, it is. They're training the we're sending our kids to Caesar's school, and then we're shocked when they come out little Romans.
Hey, Dave, you notice that last one?
What's that, Larry?
It's about the child labor. It says, in its present form.
Uh-huh.
They have another plan for child labor, and we've seen it exhibited in the United States, and that's called child labor on the forced or the all these school classes singing the praises of the Obama and things will press them into labor for their agenda in a New York heartbeat.
They will, and that's also why they are trying to make so much emphasis on the presidential race. They want us to believe we have a king. Don't you understand? The president is the new king. In fact, he's the new God. He's the new God. What's this say? What's it taking? Casting down imaginations and every high thing and exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Go ahead, Raj.
Oh, I was just thinking about school, you know, quickly. Sundays I teach a class, 10, 11, 12th grade boys, about 8 or 9 of them, good young men. Half of them coming from Bible-believing families in the church their whole life. The depth of their knowledge of God's word is negligible. The ability for them to speak out is negligible. They believe if they come once a Sunday to my class, they're doing enough. It scares me to death because I know what's coming. 80% of the ones that graduate from my little study are not in church now. I call them up. I ask them why. Who knows why? But yet we keep on waking up and sending them to these schools.
Yep.
It's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous.
What should be the front line? What should be the front line of defense? Who should be fighting most against the government schools? Come on, guys. Let's belly up to the bar here. Who should be fighting against the government schools the most?
The church.
The pastors and the churches. That's right. Hey, JR, who's the school's biggest cheerleader, JR?
That'd be the pastors.
That'd be the pastor, right? Buy everybody book bags. Let's buy them all book bags. Send them to the government school. Stephen, are you about to come out of your shoes there? Did you want to? I saw you jumping around there. No? Okay.
No, I was stretching.
You're okay. You're just thumbs upping me, huh? Okay, now Listen. Listen, guys. We're going to get into more of this. I'm going to show you a video right now. It's 7 minutes. This is called, listen, here's what's happened. Marxism is communism. And while we were watching the bombs and the militaries and the marching soldiers in the communist nations, and we were watching all their oppression of the people and how bad they are, it has come to us through something called cultural Marxism, meaning this. That the Marxists, the communists, while we were watching them building bombs, they were invading areas of our life, and they made the decision they're going to destroy America through the culture. Through the culture. That if they could remove God and the thought of God in the mind of the people, we will be on the fast track to communism. And we got most of our young kids voting for Bernie Sanders, who is an avowed socialist, right? What is socialism? Socialism is just communism at a slow pace. That's all it is. This is 7 minutes. There are some uncomfortable words in here. I'm sorry. But I just want you to watch this and understand what it is that they're doing to us. Go ahead, Jared. Kick that thing up there for us.
There we go.
Cultural Marxism.
A very terse description. Cultural Marxism is a broad term which refers to the advocacy and application of critical theory, and more generally to the cultural, political, and academic influence of certain elements within the contemporary left. The roots of cultural Marxism are to be found in what is commonly known as the Frankfurt School. The term arose informally to describe the thinkers affiliated or merely associated with the Frankfurt Institute for Social Research at the University in Frankfurt, Germany during the interwar period. Critical of both capitalism and Soviet socialism, they sought to address the perceived shortcomings of classical Marxism in the pursuit of societal change. Their work came to be referred to as critical theory. Defining or categorizing critical theory is exceptionally difficult, for it pertains to a broad, almost disparate set of ideas, individuals, and approaches. The underlying and enduring aspect of critical theory, common to all its offshoots, nonetheless, is the creation of interdisciplinary theories that might serve as instruments of social transformation. During the 1960s, the Frankfurt School critical theory gained traction with some segments of the left wing and leftist thought in both Europe and North America. Today, its influence is felt throughout Western academia, dominating the social sciences and humanities. Gender studies and whiteness studies being two such examples.
So they're teaching in college.
One of the most influential critical theorists and an original member of the Frankfurt School was Herbert Marcuse. A cursory glance at any paragraph written by Marcuse will set alarm bells ringing for anyone even remotely familiar with the current culture of intolerance on college and university campuses. Consider the following passage from his 1965 essay, Repressive Tolerance. The small and powerless minorities which struggle against the false consciousness and its beneficiaries must be helped. Their continued existence is more important than the preservation of abused rights and liberties, which grant constitutional powers to those who oppress these minorities.
Paul's out, Jared.
Social justice, feminism, neo-progressive.
Guys, listen. Don't miss this. They're going to destroy America through social change. Don't miss it, okay? This is where they've been most effective. Go ahead, Jared.
And post-colonialism, to name but a few, are all movements inspired by or born out of critical theory, and thus all come under the umbrella of cultural Marxism. Be it gender, sexual orientation, family, race, culture, or religion, every aspect of a person's identity is to be questioned, every norm or standard in society challenged, and ideally altered in order to benefit supposedly oppressed groups. Classical Marxism saw class conflict as occurring between the bourgeoisie and the proletariat, between the haves and the have-nots. Cultural Marxism views such a conflict as existing between the oppressed and the oppressors, between those with privilege and those without it. The working class has been replaced by minorities. Majority groups are typically defined as privileged and oppressive, with minority groups accordingly labeled underprivileged and oppressed. Heterosexuals are oppressive. Cisgender people are oppressive. Whites are oppressive, especially white men. Christians are oppressive. Those that do not fit into these groups are thus considered oppressed. It stands to reason, therefore, that if heterosexuals are oppressors, the solution is to encourage other forms of sexuality. If whites are oppressors, the solution is racial diversity. If cisgender people are oppressors, the solution is to encourage transgenderism. If Christians are oppressors, the solution is to propagate Islam. Theodor Adorno, another original member of the Frankfurt School, wrote a book entitled The Authoritarian Personality, in which he defines parenthood, pride in one's family, Christianity, adherence to traditional gender roles and attitudes towards sex, and the love of one's own country as pathological phenomena. This tendency to pathologize opinions and life patterns, which are not in accordance with its own political ends, is characteristic of cultural Marxism. Differing views are thus described as irrational fears or phobias. For example, a person who feels uncomfortable living as a minority in an area dominated by Muslim migrants may be decried as an Islamophobe, since wishing to live amongst those culturally and ethnically similar to oneself is considered sick and phobic. When Pakistani Muslims living in Britain, by contrast, show in-group preference, converting entire sections of a town or city into a mini Pakistan, there is no sickness, no phobia, only multiculturalism.
20 years ago, there were no Pakis here, no one is doing nothing. But now, the Pakis are made a stamp, man, trust, you know what I mean? Now, think 20 years ahead, boy, fuck knows, man, this is going to be Pakistan. Or England, it's gonna be Pakistan, man. They're all fucking shipping over.
Pakistan will be England.
And the propagandist manifestation of cultural Marxism is political correctness, in which media channels and social scientists make it a mandatory exercise to do the following. Question common language. Illegal immigrants, for example, are to be referred to as undocumented migrants, while ethnic discrimination is referred to as affirmative action. Their ambition to define and redefine words can be seen as a means of controlling the discourse and altering cultural norms. Racism and sexism have been redefined as a product of prejudice plus power, which leads to such ridiculous statements as "There's no such thing as sexism against men," and
"I, an ethnic minority woman, cannot be racist or sexist towards white men,"
maintain an unwaveringly favorable view of groups which are marked as being oppressed. Islam is a religion of peace. Black Lives Matter is a peaceful, legitimate protest movement. Feminism is only about equality, and so forth. No deviation from the aforementioned narrative will be entertained, ever, or will criticism. While communism, as Marx envisioned it, offered the resolution of class conflict in a utopian social system, all that cultural Marxism offers is a desolate form of eternal warfare between ever more narrowly defined groups of offended minorities. The only meaningful consequence that its wide application could possibly ever have is the marginalization of traditional European culture.
Wow! Get her off of there, that slut. Not allowed to say that. Get that slut off of there. So, guys, you see the bathroom picture now? Huh? It ain't about bathrooms. It's about destroying every cultural norm in America. That's what it's about. Why America? Please, I'm going to open the floor. Somebody tell me why America?
Because America historically has been a Christian nation. Key word there is history. That's in the past. We are not a Christian nation now.
Kevin?
You see this pamphlet I'm holding up? You see the title? The Weatherman's Plan to Make America a Communist Nation. One of the authors of this document is a guy we may recognize, very active in the Obama administration, or at least getting Obama elected, Bill Ayers and Bernadine Doran, if you remember those names from 1960s.
They're all college professors. The communists are all college professors.
And the college professors. They wrote this document.
The college professors are teaching teachers how to teach. The communist college professors are teaching communism to the teachers, who are teaching it to the children with the approval of the pulpits. Somebody else before I blow a gasket.
All through the NEA.
All through the NEA. Come on, Weave. What do you think, Weave?
I want to go back to bed.
We can't. We can't. What does it say? Casting down imaginations. Imagination. Making up minorities. Focusing on minorities. That's an imagination. Casting that down. See, this isn't just about you and the devil, your personal little fight with the devil. It's about world conquest, seed of the serpent, seed of the woman, enmity, There'll be a constant clash. And Jesus came because he loved the world, and he got you born again so that you can get engaged in this cultural battle, not receive it into your church.
Hey, Dave.
Yeah.
I've got a question for the panel here and everybody that's listening or will be listening on the podcast or whatever y'all have there. You know, if you're a father of a family and you're on a vacation trip and the town that is in front of you that you were planning on eating lunch in, if that town all of a sudden it comes over the news that 90% of the people in that town have a horrible disease that is very, very, very contagious, would you as a father keep on track and go in and eat your lunch as scheduled in that town? Or better yet question is, if you were in that town when this news broke, would you as a father stay in that town and hang around for a while, or would you get your family out of that town as quick as you could?
Mm-hmm.
Now let's substitute a very, very ugly communicable disease that is very contagious for lies being told by plan and by, you know, by predetermined schedule in churches. Would you as a father take your family into such a church that you'd never been in before on purpose if you knew that was the what was happening in that church? Or if you're in that church, would you as a father choose to say, oh, this is, you know, certain parts of these lies are so good, I'm just going to let my family sit here and soak this stuff up.
Yeah, they have a good choir, right, Larry? They have a good choir and a good basketball team.
This is a very, very real question that affects very, very many people. And for my way of thinking, now this is my view, you know, my way of thinking, if it's not truth, and how do I say this? If it's not truth, get away from it.
Well, Larry, it's very simple.
Find a neighbor that knows the truth. Find somebody else that you can reach out to and share a meal with every now and then that knows the truth, and assemble yourselves together with those people, not with people you know are spreading lies.
So Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth, if you know it, shall make you free. What if you don't know the truth? You shall not know the truth. And the truth, if you don't know it, does it make you free or does it make you a prisoner? Most of us are living as prisoners. I want to get John Brockhoff in here because he's a new joiner this morning. John, right there on your screen, you go up at the top of it there, you'll see a little microphone. You have to unmute yourself, and then we can hear from you. And until you do that, we can't, buddy. Do you see what I'm talking about, John? Just scroll on the picture. There should be a little microphone up there with a line through it. You click on that. That will unmute you, and then we can hear you. You're up.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
Yes. Welcome, John.
Thanks. It's good to see you all.
What's your take this morning, John?
Well, yeah, I agree with everything you're saying. Especially about communism. During the Vietnam War, we'd have training classes and films, and they explained all those precepts of the Communist Manifesto to us. They brainwashed us.
And now we have it in our school. Listen, who would have ever dreamed that they could convince us that killing our children was a good thing? Hey, guys, the National Education Association is for the killing of unborn children. That's their livelihood. But see, their livelihood isn't children. Their livelihood is a different God. Not every teacher. Teachers are stupid. They haven't cast down imaginations. They haven't done that. We're in a battle, fellas, and as long as we don't see what the battle's all about and see what the media is trying to do to us with tolerance and diversity and affirmative action, and well, how come all those Muslim refugees are coming to America? Why aren't they going to Africa? Huh? Oh, there's a sinister plot behind it. Go out and fight the good fight, fellas. The Lord needs us now more than ever. Thanks for joining us this morning. We'll see you tomorrow.